is going to find us in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So if you have a Bible this morning, I invite you to join me there. It's kind of in the middle of your Bible, not the middle book, but it's close to the middle of your Bible. And we've divided the book into four different sections, and today we'll conclude the first major section, which we call personal experimentation. And what it consisted of is Solomon pursuing happiness and contentment, with the phrase being cited in the Bible as under the sun. And what that's a reference to is it's down here on this earth. It's without God. It's apart from God. It's purely a carnal desires, the carnal desires that he had just to live life the way he wanted to live it, not the way God wanted to live it. And he did some experimenting with certain things. And in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, Solomon sought after wisdom and he found it. He found that wisdom, the worldly wisdom that he was looking for. In chapter 2, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 14. He pursued the sensual side of life. And what I mean by that, the senses, the things that are carnal. He was able to get all that he wanted when he wanted it beyond any imagination that you and I might have. And he sought after mirth. He sought after laughter, folly, wine, women, horticulture, fancy word for gardening, okay? Agriculture, architecture, music, collectibles. He had all kinds of things going on. And that's what he did. And again, though, it was apart from God and without God, and it was under the sun. Since it's in the neighborhood, go back to chapter 1. We see his conclusion from all these things in verse 2 and verse 3. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? These carnal pursuits. He asked this question, and we go to chapter 2, and we saw this last week, verse 11, and then he says, I looked at all on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. In other words, the things that he wanted to do, these experiments he conducted, and behold, all was vanity. And then he adds this, and vexation of spirit. Vexation means to irritate or to aggravate. He says, this stuff just irritated my spirit, it aggravated my spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Two times he says there's no profit to this life lived under the sun. Now this last section that we're going to look at here this morning is going to be in chapter 2, and it's going to cover verses 12 through 26. And he continues his personal experimentation, but this time he makes two great comparisons. And once again, after he does all his frolicking or playing around or whatever you want to call it, he ends up and he gives this conclusion to this. And so if you would, look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to consider comparison number 1, which I've simply labeled wisdom compared to folly. What is folly? Folly is foolishness, okay? And, the Bible has a lot to say about fools in the book of Proverbs. If you're reading your Proverbs this month and you're reading through the Proverbs you read in chapter 22 today, 23 tomorrow, and so on, you'll find out that God says that being a fool is not a good choice. And even Christian people can be fools sometimes, and we have to be careful about that, guard our testimonies. But he's going to compare wisdom to folly. And in verse 12, if you'll look at it with me together, he says, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. Boy, let me tell you, you don't have to look far to find that today, do you? Man, just turn on the TV and watch any news broadcast, and you'll see all kinds of madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? What can somebody do more than what I've already done is what Solomon's proposing here, even that which hath already been done. You remember back in chapter 1, he said, look, there's no new thing under the sun. Nobody's going to do anything more than what I have done. What else is there left to do? I just wonder if Solomon here is reverting back for a retake of wisdom, because that's what he's doing, because he pursued it somewhat in chapter 1. Maybe he's thinking he missed something. Did you ever have a project and you did it and you got it done and you said, oh, man, I forgot to do that. And you got it out of order or whatever like that. And that's kind of what Solomon's doing here. This is like a diary, what he's doing. He's composing this diary. He's writing it down at God's expense through his inspiration of his spirit. And he's left it for us to learn from it. And so what Solomon's telling us is that, look, after everything I've done, who can do anything more than I did? And anyway, if you do, it's already been done anyway. So what's the big deal about all this stuff? He says everything from here on out is just going to be repetition, which he already talked about in chapter 1. I want you to notice there that in the previous verse we read earlier, in verse 11, is the word behold. You see that in verse 11? Behold. All right. And in verse 12, he says it again, to behold. And we took a moment a few weeks ago and we talked about this word. I'm not going to go into it in great detail. But he uses this word twice here, behold, which means to fix the eyes upon. Fix the eyes upon. To see with attention, to observe with care, to direct or fix the mind. In other words, make sure you get what I'm telling you. Behold this, okay? Don't just pass over this. I want you to know this, and you can do this with simple study. You'll find this word behold is actually used 8 times in this book because of the observations Solomon makes and the conclusions he comes to. And he's telling us, you and I, the readers, and not only us, but anybody that would pick up this book, make sure you see what I'm doing here. Make sure you see what I'm saying because this is important. Behold this. Fix your attention on this thing. 8 times this word is used, and 3 of them are in chapter 2 alone. All right, so it's at the beginning of this journey he's taking with this personal experimentation. In verse 13, he says, I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. Now, that's a true statement. There's no doubt about it. But in the context, he's talking about wisdom here that's under the sun. That's what Solomon was after. And what he says is it just left him grieved and sorrowful. Okay? It's a sorrowful thing to pursue it that way. In 14, the first part of the verse, the wise man's eyes are in his head. Okay? The wise man's eyes are in his head. I just want to stop here and make a statement for you here. Everyone's eyes are in his head. Right? They're right here. Physically speaking, they're in our head. But what he's saying is, when he tells us what about the fool's eyes, what he's telling us, if a man's eyes are in his head, which they are, the wise man is the one who uses his eyes properly. In other words, he looks on the things that will help him and not hurt him or harm him or stain him, those kind of things. You know, in Sunday school, maybe you didn't grow up in Sunday school. I didn't grow up in Sunday school, but my wife has taught Sunday school for decades, you know, and I've been involved with young people as well. And we teach them chorus songs, and there's a song that we teach them, Oh, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See. I bet some of you were already thinking of that, right? Be careful little feet where you go. Be careful little hands what you touch. How many of you know that this eye gate is vulnerable to things that we should not look at, right? And, you know, it may not even have to be sinful, but there's things that if we look at it long enough, it can become a distraction to us. Seeing too much of the wrong thing is never really good. And so Solomon here says the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool, okay, what's he doing? He's comparing wisdom to folly in this section. But the fool walketh in darkness. How many of you ever had to walk in darkness before? Literal darkness. You get up in the middle of the night and there's no lights on and you come around the corner of the bed and you hit that bed with the little toe and man, the next thing you know, you're dancing the jig right there in the bedroom in the dark. Nobody's there to see it, okay? You can't get a tent on that dance. But walking in darkness is never fun. Just think of that from the physical end, but what about the spiritual end? I'll tell you what, we're living in an age of darkness. We really, really are. I know light dispels darkness. Solomon even says that in the verse. We're going to see that in a minute. Jesus talked about that when he walked on this. He says, look, you're the light of the world. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his fellow believers, his followers. He says, you're the light of the world. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they'll glorify my Father, which is in heaven. You know, our life is supposed to produce light, not darkness. And so darkness is a terrible thing when it surrounds us and we have to walk in it. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Okay? The wise man, when he uses his eyes right, he looks all around. He's circumspect. He's aware of what's going on around him at all times. The Bible teaches that in the book of Ephesians. He says, be ye wise, walk circumspectly. Okay, that's the command that's given to you and I as Christians. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to walk wisely? What's going to help us to do that? You know, I'm always looking for something that's going to help us in our Christian life to grow, right? And to become stronger as Christian men and women. And how can we do that? What tool is available to us? Is there anything available? You know, I've got headlamps that I put on when I go out in the woods and I'm hunting and, you know, coming in after dark. I wear this thing and I put it on my head so I can see. It's a lot easier than carrying a flashlight, you know, stuff like that. But what about in a spiritual realm? Do we stick a spiritual light on our hair, you know, and walk around and it dispels the darkness? Join me if you would. Keep your place there because we're going to come back. Go to Psalm 119. You know, if Jesus says we're the light of the world and, you know, we're supposed to let our light so shine, don't you think he's going to help us to do that if we call on him? Don't you think he's going to give us some ways in which we can do these kind of things? I believe he will. And of course, the Bible is full of helps for us to be able to do things like this. We're talking about light. We're talking about the value of having light. Look at Psalm 119, 105, verse 105. The psalmist says, thy word, okay, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And then he says, it's also a light unto my path. You know, sometimes when you're walking out there in the woods and you're in a dark place, you want to have light sometimes immediately right in front of you so that you don't trip over a log or a deadfall or something like that. And then sometimes you want to look further ahead down the pathway because you want to see what's up there. You don't want to get yourself, you know, cornered into something that you'll regret later. I can remember hunting out here east of town one time and got into, I think they were alders or something. I might as well have been in Vietnam in the bamboo. It was like swallowing me up. I just couldn't get out of that stuff, you know. And I don't carry a machete or anything like that, so I just kind of had to put it in reverse. I said, I'm not walking through this stuff. I don't know how far this is going to go. You know, I might be walking here till Jesus comes if I stay trapped in here. And so sometimes you got to look further ahead. And in the same Psalm, chapter 119, look at verse 130. The entrance of thy what? Words. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. He's making a correlation here that this light is also wisdom. This light is understanding. And what is the tool that the psalmist is talking about? It's talking about your Bible. You know, we tell you that you ought to read your Bible every day. Don't read it often. Read it every day. It's not like voting, you know, like they say, vote often. It's some political party tells us to do that, you know. But we don't do that. But you should read your Bible every day. And that Bible will give you light to see how to navigate through life. And as we've encouraged you at the beginning of the month of September, because it started on a day one, the 1st of September, I said, hey, look, read a proverb a day for the month of September and see if God doesn't give you some light. See if God doesn't give you some wisdom. And he really, really will. I'd like you to turn over to Proverbs, if you would, chapter 6. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. You know, I told you at the onset of this study, we're not going to just go through Ecclesiastes verse by verse, although we're going to cover all the verses. But it really leads us to think about things and explore other parts of our Bibles, comparing the Scripture with the Scripture. And that's important. And then you'll remember who wrote Proverbs, right? Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon, the same man that wrote Ecclesiastes, all right? So he has something to say. In fact, this book of Proverbs doesn't even come close to the number of Proverbs that the Bible said he's written. It says he's written thousands of Proverbs. But these are the ones that God chose to put in the Word of God for you and I. So in Proverbs chapter 6, look down in verse 23. For the commandment is, once again, look, a what? A lamp. And the law is light. Okay? Lamps and light, they help us to see clearly. But get this, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, sometimes the light that God gives us might not be the light we're looking for. It might be a reproof for which is God's trying to correct us and help us to, maybe we've gotten off the path a little bit, you know, because maybe we didn't have enough light. And so that's what he does for us. And he's so kind to do that. He just doesn't leave us walking, you know, in through that area where we shouldn't perhaps be. You know, today is the 22nd, and this morning when I got up, I read Proverbs 22, amongst other things that I do in my daily reads with God, and turned it to Proverbs chapter 22, and I thought, wow, I can actually use this in my sermon today. So this wasn't in the original writing of my sermon. This is the revised sermon, all right? This portion of Scripture. I want you to see something here, and I don't even think, it's not on there, Dave, so don't look for it. I didn't go in and edit the presentation. But look in Proverbs chapter 22, and I want you to see what God says here when it comes to the business of his word. 22, let's go to 17. 22:17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Okay? I don't care how much you read your Bible. Your Bible's not going to do you any good if you don't apply it. If you don't make application, right? If you have a cold and you're going to take some cold remedy, we know nothing will cure the cold, but there's some things that can help with the symptoms. It's not going to do you any good sitting in the medicine chest. You got to take it. You got to apply it. All right? So bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. And what he's talking about are those words in verse 17. That's the context of this thing. Keep those words within you. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. I can remember one of the first times God, in reading those verses, he really spoke to me. And I don't hear God with my ears. I do hear him, I believe, intuitively with my spirit. Now he directs me in my thoughts and how he's going to show me how to live as a Christian man. But when I was reading that, because there's so many people today that wonder where the Word of God is. And they're having a hard time finding it when it's right there before them. And when I was reading this one time, I got looking here in 22. And down there at verse 20, have not I written to thee? All right? Now, Solomon's writing these words under God's inspiration. But that's what God did for us. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels, which is advice and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? There should be no uncertainty when it comes to the words of God. There should be absolute conviction about what you have in your hands is the Word of God. It's just not the best copy of it. Okay? And so that's something to think about here. And he says, the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. If there's one thing I'm thankful for, you know, outside of my salvation, I'm extremely thankful for my salvation because I did not deserve to get saved. None of us did. But God in his great mercy extended eternal life to me through the person of his Son, as we preached last week, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. And so we receive him as our own personal Savior. But I'm glad that it just didn't end there. I'm glad he just didn't punch my ticket for eternity and say, okay, Kurt, now you're on your way to heaven. Now just have at it. Good luck. Try to live as a Christian. Because, see, I didn't get saved when I was 6 years old like some people in this room did. And I didn't get saved as a teenager. I was a senior in college and I got saved. I had already had an opportunity to sow some wild oats in this world and bring some baggage into the picture. And if God would have just left me floundering around as a baby Christian, it would have been a disaster. But you know what he did? He put people in my life, and he put people in my life that believed the Bible. and believed that God gave him the certainty of his gave them the certainty of their words, and they taught me these things. And through my study over the years, as I've looked at the Scriptures, there's no doubt in my mind that I have in my hands here this morning the absolute perfect Word of God. I don't have to run to the originals. Let me tell you something. There's something going on in a movement in Christianity today, and I know this doesn't fly in Christian circles, but that's okay. I'm not worried about what the Christian circles are thinking. I'm going to give an account to my God one day, aren't you? I care what He thinks. He said He would preserve His words from the generation of David from this time forth, and for how long? Forever. If He preserved those words, where are they? Where are they? Someone says, the Bible. May I be so bold as to say, which one? Right? They're not all the same. Three times we're commanded not to add things to the Bible. We're commanded not to take things away from the Bible. But and you know what the attack has been since Genesis chapter 3 and even beyond? Yea, hath God said? Who asked that question? Satan, the devil. What did he say? He said, yea, hath God said. What did God say? You know what the problem was in the garden? It's the same problem today that people are dealing with. What did God really say? What did He really say? Does anybody know what the book of James calls a double-minded man? Unstable. Unstable. A double-minded man is thinking in a variety of ways, at least two. Anybody in here want to take a guess? Is God double-minded or not? Is God stable today or not? He better be. He bills himself as the rock. Right? And I'm not talking Gibraltar. Okay? But so he comes along and he says, look, I'll preserve these words from this generation forever. And if he did that, where are they? Where are they? Look, I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But not all Bibles are the same. And some Bibles add some things to the Bible that really complicate some things. And some Bibles take some things away from the Bible that is an absolute slam to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think God would do that? I'm just asking. You know what the devil's trying to... Listen, please listen to this and I'll move on. I know this is a sensitive subject for some people. You know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to get us to trust scholarship rather than have faith. Do you know there's kids sometimes that grow up in good Christian homes that go off to Bible school and get talked out of believing their Bible? Because the professor ends up being the one who's the authority and not God. See, the thing around here is you say, well, Pastor, you're a very authoritative person. Yes, I really believe I am. Because when you have the edge, you can talk tough. I've got the edge because I've got what God gave me, His words. Okay? And some people don't like that authority. They want to be able to pick and choose what they want to believe. They want to be able to just decide, hey, this isn't for me, that's not for me. Let me... No, don't do that, Kurt. Okay. I won't do that. Okay. God's not talking to me right now in my ear, all right? But Kathy and I attended a church one time in another state, and the preacher was preaching out of a Bible that was not the Bible that we believe, the King James Bible. And he gave this verse, and he read it. And she and I both looked at each other and said, that isn't even close. But you know what it did? It supported the premise that he wanted to make for his sermon, which was not biblical, according to the authority, the authorized. Wonder why it's called the authorized version. And I could go on for this for days on end, you know, but that's enough of this for this at this time. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you want light in this world, why not get God's light? Why not shine it where it will expose the darkness and the things that are detrimental and can cause you to go astray? And that's what Solomon says here in the book of Proverbs. And he says, look, I might make thee know the certainty of the words. Let me just say this. I said I'd move on already, didn't I? Let me just say this and I'll move on. This isn't a rub for me because I could care less what everybody else is thinking. And I don't say that arrogantly or brashly. I just don't care. I believe what God taught me is what I need to know. And if, you know, and if you don't like that, that's okay. You can like whatever you want. Not everybody likes the salt. I don't know how you cannot like salt. Talk coming from a saltaholic. But suffice it to say this, is when we approach those words, okay, and he says the certainty of the words, if we approach a verse like Daniel 3:25, which tell us two distinctly different things, I know some of you are going to run through and try to see Daniel 3:25. There's a great miss there. Anybody been in a fiery trial before? God get you out of it? Or did a son of the gods get you out of it? What are you talking about, preacher? That's what I'm talking about. The certainty. The certainty. And when you have the certainty, you have the light that that God wants us to have. The fool in this instance, you know, the fool is the one whose eyes aren't in his head. They're somewhere else. Look in Proverbs chapter 17, since we're in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. It's right there. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. You know, I honestly believe at times God just brings things right up to us, up close, personal, does this. It's right here, Kurt. You don't have to look any further. But we're doing this. We're taking God's hand. We're going, oh, no, I got to. No, that can't be it. Oh, no, it's. And we do that. I wrote on my notes because I couldn't figure out any other ways to say this, but the fool's eyes are everywhere except where they need to be. They're looking at everything else other than the Word of God where He wants them to be. They're in the ends of the earth. Oh, I've got this pie in the sky and I'm looking way out there and here I'm living this life right here, right now. Enough said about all this. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're still in verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Solomon here, all of a sudden, he starts talking about an event that's going to happen to all people. He finds this thing staring him in his face. And what he tells us that this thing that he's talking about happens to the wise and it happens to the fool. Okay? And there's one event specifically in verse 15. He really gets going on this thing. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? What's the use of trying to be wise if this whole thing is going to happen? I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which is now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. He says, look, if you die wise or if you die fool, everybody's still going to forget you. And so what he's showing is this frustration that why be wise? Why be wise in this world? In verse 16, he comes right out and says it. He says that it's death is this thing that happens to everybody. This is that one event. The wise are forgotten just as quick as the fool when death comes knocking at our door. You don't have to look there, but in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, it talks about how a fool's life basically is recorded in the sand. It says in the earth. But you know what they used to do in the Middle East? They didn't have, you know, iPads. You know, they didn't have iPads back in the Old Testament. How do you know that they didn't have iPads back then? Okay. But they had, silly, isn't it? But they wrote stuff. And how many of you, I guess they still make it, an Etch-a-Sketch. How many of you know what an Etch-a-Sketch was? Oh, we all know what that was. You know, you shake it in the graphite and then you did all that. But what they used to do is they used to have what we would call it a tablet. But they'd take that tablet and they'd put sand on it. And so let's say if they were going to write the word God, they would take that sand and they would write God in the sand. And, you know, and it looks like it was written. But what would happen if all those granules of sand got the wind blew or they dropped the tablet or what would happen? it would just disappear. The slate would be clean, just like the Etch-a-Sketch. You turn it upside down and clean the screen. And that's what Jeremiah writes there. He says, look, the fool's life is written in the earth. It's here 1 minute and it's gone. But other places it talks about how our lives are written on stone. And there's a big difference there, isn't that? Yeah, to be written in stone. But, you know, Solomon's all frustrated about this thing because he says, look, me being a wise man, I'm not going to be remembered any better or any longer than the fool. Why am I breaking my neck to do all these things and, you know, try to find this worldly wisdom? That's what he's talking about here. He's having a rough go of it here. Look in verse 17. Therefore, he says, I hated life. Now, he's not talking about life, the life that God gave him. What's he talking about? Where is he living right now? Under what? Under the sun. He's living in a carnal, physical, sensual way. And this stuff is, you know, it's loading up on him. It's getting heavy to carry, and he's getting frustrated with this stuff. But this is good because he's, you know what he's showing us? He's showing us that, look, no matter how hard we try, if we try to go after these things in the flesh and the things of the world, it's going to be that dead end. It's going to be vanity. It's going to be empty. We've got this whole book that's the premise of this book, and yet look what we do sometimes. Oh, I've got to try a little bit of this. I've got to try a little bit of that. Sometimes it's, as adults, as Christian people, as adults, we're just like teenagers and kids. Oh, well, I know what my parents said. They said the right, you know, they're telling me all these things, but I still have to try this. I know none of you people grew up like that. You know, you were all angels, right? Halos and harps and wings and stuff like that, okay? But look at 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought where? Under the sun. It's my work. It's the carnal work. It's not God's work. It's grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Okay? It's aggravating. It's irritating. It's not worth living, is what he's trying to tell us. He says it's vanity. What is vanity? It's empty. It's fruitless. That's what he's trying to tell us. Okay? When we move to verse 18, he switches gears here and he gives us the second comparison. And it really ties in so close. It's the temporal to the eternal. Temporal to eternal. In these next six verses taking us up to the end, what Solomon does is he contemplates what's going to happen to all that he's accomplished after he's gone. And boy, this bugs him. It really does. It really bugs him. All right, look at verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. His works, his accomplishments, his labors are now hated by Solomon because he can't take it with him. I don't know how many memorial services, gravesides I've done, but I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse, because you can't take it with you, all right? And I'm not so sure Solomon was so concerned about taking it with him, because it unfolds before us what he's upset about. What he's upset about is the person he's going to leave it to. What if they're not good stewards with it, or they don't manage it well? I've worked all my life for all these accomplishments, and now I have to leave them to my heir, and what are they going to do with them? In other words, he's worried about that. He's consumed with that. Okay. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, just turn over a page and we'll come back. Verse 15. He knows these things. As he came forth in his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Job said that. Naked came I into the world, naked I go out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're all familiar with that, I'm sure. Okay. On the contrary, if we pursue life from above the sun, that perspective, it allows us to take home some eternal rewards. Oh, they're not going to be in a U-Haul. They're going to be in some kind of God's U-Haul. He's going to get them transported to heaven. We're going to end up at that judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to get something for serving Him faithfully. Keep your spot there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the end of chapter 15, Paul speaks of the rapture. He says in 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Sleep here in the context is die. You know, there's going to be some people who aren't going to die. They're not going to taste death. If the Lord comes back today and takes His bride out of here, we'll get raptured out of here, you know, without any problems whatsoever. But we shall all be changed. How fast, Lord? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I don't know if that's Donald, Eric, or, you know, Donald Jr. In a moment, that's a joke and a very poor one at that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's the body we're living in right now. Anybody want to dispute the fact that we've got a corrupted body? Who has an ache or a pain here today? Who has noticed that they seem to get more frequent and more severe as you get older? Nobody in this crowd, right? We're all specimens of health. He says, this corruption must put on incorruption. Looking forward to that day. This mortal subject to death must put on immortality, which is not subject to death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We all ought to say amen to that, right? That's our hope. And then he says, look, 58, therefore, the word therefore, if it's there, see what it's there for. And here's what, because of all that he just said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, vanity in the Lord. What we're going to do under the sun is vain. It's empty. And it might be for not for totally all not, but it's just not eternal. Okay? And he says right here, he says, your labor is not in vain. So there's some things that are going to show up in our lives later on that aren't perhaps being seen right now when we hit the judgment seat of Christ, and hopefully we'll be able to walk away from there with a good showing, and we hear God say something like, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, enter into your rest. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? That'd be something. I won't look up Hebrews 6:10 for you, but in Hebrews 6:10, you know what it says there? It says, God is not quick to forget your labor of love. You know, you might forget about it. The people you ministered to might forget about it, but God doesn't. I don't know how God's keeping track of all this stuff up in heaven. That really doesn't concern me because He's God. He can do whatever He needs to do. I wish He'd lose track of some of the things. Anybody else? Yeah, I wish I could just, you know, white out this portion of my life, you know, that sort of thing, okay? But that's not the way it works, okay? The Lord doesn't miss a thing when we serve Him. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, He's talking about leaving his possessions and all that he's acquired to the man that shall be after him. And so in verse 9, he continues on with the thought, and who knoweth whether he, that person he's going to leave it to, shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I've labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Did I put it on the screen? I got it on my nose. Yeah, it's rub. This is rubbing. How many of you have been rubbed the wrong way? This is rubbing Solomon the wrong way. He's accumulated so much, but it's under the sun. So does it really, really matter? But it frustrates him. And he's really having a difficult time with this. And just so you know, Solomon's worked so hard, and yet he has no bearing on what his heir is going to be like. But if you read 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 15, you'll find out his son did exactly what he was afraid of. His son. okay, that was assuming the throne, did exactly what he did. He was not a good heir to Solomon's throne. 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor again which I took under the sun. As Solomon continues to contemplate all that's transpired, he continues to think of what he's left with under the sun. The reality of this all sets in. He's thinking in a carnal way, though, and remember, it leads him to despair. A state of despair is one that we don't want to find ourselves in. If you want to move out of Idaho, don't move to the state of despair. Despair means hopelessness. A destitution of hope or expectation. It's to give up all hope or expectation. That's where Solomon was at this point regarding this subject. It's really taken his toll on him. Think with me of this. Even though a man can be surrounded with and or indulge in all the fineries of this life under the sun, this is what he's left with, though, ultimately at the end. It's despair. Because these things all perish. Labor not for the things that perish, is what the Bible tells us. Jesus says life does not consist in the abundance of things. Okay? A lot of admonitions regarding this subject, but Solomon's really being tormented by this thing. Then he says in 21, it's like he's kind of trying to write in the third person, like, I don't know if he doesn't want us to know, but it's kind of obvious. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom. And he's actually talking about himself here. That's obvious when you read through the whole thing. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. Okay? Tie this in with 19 and 20. It really bothers Solomon that he's going to have to leave his hard, honest work and accomplishments to someone who never joined with him to attain these things. Why should I leave it to him? He didn't help. I know none of you ever thought like that. But that's how Solomon's thinking. This thing got a hold of his heart, and it's in a carnal way. It's vanity, and it's a great evil, it says. It's vexing, and it's distressing. 22, he asks a question which is similar to the question in chapter 1, verse 3. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored, notice again, under the sun? In other words, what profit is there from doing all this stuff under the sun? Go back to 2, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. How much profit is there in all this under the sun? It's zero. It's zero. It's like the shirt I told you I saw one time. I wish I would have bought one. It says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Zero profit. You know, that sort of thing. 23 is actually the answer to verse 22. For all his days are sorrows. This is what you get. Look, this is what Solomon's telling us. He says, look, try as you will. Try to live your life for yourself under the sun the way you want to live it rather than the way God wants you to live it. This is where you end. For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. You know what? There are so many, I hate to say this, there are even Christian people that are so consumed with this life rather than God's life. They can't even get a good night's rest. They've got so many irons in the fire, and they're trying to juggle this and that and all these different things because that's what they've brought on to themselves because of what their aspirations might. And I'm not talking about people, you know, that are highly successful with millions of dollars. I'm talking about everyday, ordinary, normal people. No, but that's what's consuming their life. And the problem with that is it's hurting them, not just, you know, spiritually, but mentally and emotionally as well. How many of you know how important sleep is? Someone says, I do it all the time. No. Sleeping's important. It allows our bodies to recharge. Physically, emotionally. You know, Jesus says, all ye that are heavy laden and all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. You know what sometimes I do? This doesn't make it the classic example of this is the epitome of being spiritual or anything like that. You know, sometimes when I've had a rough day, and I have rough days, you all have rough days, we all have rough days. I'll lay down at night and I'll go to bed and Kathy's maybe already in bed. I don't always, but I stay up later than her sometimes. I'll come to bed and I'll just pray to the Lord and I say, Lord, I need some rest. But you know what? I need your rest. Sure, I need my 6, 7, 8 hours of sleep, whatever I get. But you know what? I need only the rest that you can give me. And you know what I found sometimes? That I can sleep fewer hours, physically speaking, but if I have God's rest that night, I'm so much more refreshed the next day. Because see, even when you're trying your best to do what's right, sometimes it overwhelms you, and then you have to let go of that stuff. Solomon says, but if that's what you're consumed with, that's where you're going to end. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. I have to show you this. Keep your place there again and go to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. Remember what Job, trying to get over to Psalm. Remember what Solomon said there. This stuff can be so vexing to your spirit and to your heart and to your soul. It brings travail. It brings grief. So much so that you can't get any rest. No rest. Who is Solomon's dad? David. Look what David writes, and look at this compared to what Solomon just wrote. And this, in fact, that whole chapter, chapters 1 and 2 with all his experimentation. Psalm chapter 3, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. When did he lay down and sleep? When everything was caving in on him. All around him, I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. How many of you know that David spent a good part of his life running, hiding, even from his own son? Not Solomon, but one of his sons. But that's Solomon's testimony as opposed to David. They're night and day. I don't know if you've ever heard that psalm put to music, but there's a great song out there, Psalm 3. Oh, it's good. It's a good song. And I'll just tell you this. When Kathy and I had COVID, when COVID came around, we got it. She didn't get it as bad as I did. I got it really, really bad. I mean, really, really bad. And I would lay out on the deck because it was in August, September, I think, when we got sick, right, of that year, September. And I would sit out on our deck at night, and I believe that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And I have that one little program, I can't remember what it's called. You can turn it on and you can see the constellations. It shows you where they are. You can see Saturn over here. You can see Jupiter over there. You can identify those things. And I would lay there at night and I would say, Lord, all it says in the book of Genesis, you made the stars also. You did all this and I can't breathe. You know, it's like, what's wrong with this picture? I need some help. And it was at that time that I discovered that Psalm 3 set to music, and I would listen to that, and God would minister through that to me, because even though it was germs, the 10,000 germs, in my body, I knew God could arrest those things and get me through it. And many a night I spent out there just looking up at those heavens and calling on God and saying, God, you got to make me better. And Kathy says, you are not going into the hospital. And she kept me out of the hospital. She kept me moving so that I didn't end up like some of my friends did. Two of my friends, one from this town, one from Meridian, were in the hospital at the same time. I was communicating with the one of how sick they were. And they easily, either of them could have died. And she said, you're not going to do that. And I said, well, thank you. I appreciate that. But that's our God. That's our God. And that's the rest that He can give us. One conclusion today. Let's conclude this thing. Look at verse 24. This is Solomon's conclusion to this whole section, chapters 1 and 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. What a great verse if you're bent on living life under the sun apart from the blessings of God. If all a man is going to do in this life is live under the sun, this is the best advice he can get. But afterward, eternity waits where he'll experience God's judgments and its results forever. That's why Solomon is the one who coined that phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we what? Die. Why was he saying that? He's saying that if that's all you want to do is live for this life, that's the best you can do. You know? Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. That's what he's doing. God's judgment in this dispensation where we live is not because of hedonistic behavior, Epicurean behavior, pleasurable lifestyle. It's because of our choice to refuse God's offering for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's going to call every good work into account, is what the Bible teaches us. Something interesting here in verse 24. Look in verse 24. The last word in verse 24. What is the last word in verse 24? God. This is the first time that God is mentioned since chapter 1, verse 13. What is that telling us? You can get away from God and live the way you want to live, but you are going to be miserable. That's what he's saying. You say, Pastor, we know that. Why are you preaching this? Are you kidding me? Do you know how many Christian people are miserable because they're moving away from God rather than close to God? The Bible tells us, look, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and much more as you see the day approaching. You know what's happening to Christians? And COVID had a great contributing factor to this. Christians are watching church instead of being the church. I have a neighbor, and it's not the one with the little Buddha doll on her porch, but I have another. I live in a crazy neighborhood. I've got a neighbor in our where we live, our development where we live, that says, yeah, we don't go anymore. We watch church on Sunday. Do you know Pastor so-and-so? We watch him every... And I'm thinking, church was never designed for us to go watch. Church is something that we're supposed to be. We're the church. And that's what people are doing. Christian people are doing this. Verse 25. For who can eat, or else who can hasten thereunto more than I? Whether he stated this from ego or not, it's hard to determine. But the statement is true. No one was able to partake of the good life, quote unquote, like Solomon did. Oh, you want to live that way? Well, good luck. You're not even going to come close to the way I lived. Remember what we read in chapter 1 about what he did with all his possessions and, you know, that sort of thing? And then last of all, oh, this is really something here. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. Listen, God giveth to a man that is good. Now, I know the Bible says there's none good, there's no not one. I understand that. We get that. But what Solomon's telling us is, look, God will take a man who's just good in his sight. He'll give him wisdom. He'll give him knowledge. He'll even give him joy. You know, I've met some lost people that are more joyful than some Christians I know. I think sometimes some Christians enjoy drinking pickle juice or something, you know, and they just are, you know, got a sour face. I don't understand that. And I've been around lost people. You know, I worked in the blue-collar world for a lot of years, you know, as a bivocational pastor. And I had some guys that I worked with all the time that I just enjoyed being around them because they were fun guys. They worked hard. They did things right. They were a good example. But they weren't Christians. but yet they were happier than some Christians I've known. Isn't that sad? You know, they were more joyful like that. But he says, look, God will give it to a man that is good in his sight. He'll bless people with wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. And this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. What happens here is that sometimes God blesses some people, and he blesses them richly, but yet he ends up taking that away from them and giving it to someone who doesn't deserve it. And this is also troubling to him. It's a crazy book we're reading here. God is able to take what the sinner gathers and heaps it up and give it to whom he sees good, which he also says is vanity and vexation of spirit. So concludes this first division, personal experimentation. He conducted many and varied experiments and more than adequately substantiated his original premise that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's what he established, and we know that's to be true. If anyone as a Christian in here has ever gotten away from God and got out there in the world and you know, tried to just, you know, take a hiatus from being faithful, you know that what Solomon's telling you is true. That's the way this thing works. The second division, Lord willing, which we'll start next week, will cover chapters 3, 4, and 5. And now he just makes some general observations, but he's continuing to show us, for the most part, what can happen if we live life under the sun. In one respect, I feel like we don't even have to look at the rest of the book. The points have been well established, right? Why would we do that? Oh, well, it gets better. It's just, there's just more things, some more insight that Solomon imparts to us, and thank God that he does. Thank God that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So, Lord, we're going to take your admonition and we're going to continue this book, Lord willing, next week. And we're going to dig into some of the observations that Solomon continues to make. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, that we as your children would be mindful of our testimony that you want us to have. That wherever we go, whoever we come in contact with, we want to give people a right representation of who Jesus Christ is and what being a Christian is. And Lord, I know that I don't live a perfect life, and I know that I've not stayed on the rails all these 50 years of being a Christian. I know there's been times when things have gotten in the way and the distractions have taken hold, but I can testify of your mercy and your goodness and your grace and your desire to draw me back and just to keep me where I need to be.